But that's the spirit of revelation. It's just that humble process of asking questions, listening, and then going out and acting upon it. And then miracles happen.
And sometimes revelation isn't seeking big, fundamental, life-changing things, but rather, how can I be a better disciple of Jesus Christ? And the Lord can lead us line upon line, precept upon precept.
Wasn't it obvious then, and isn't it obvious now, that if I want fish, I can get fish? What I need, Peter, are disciples, and I need them forever.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Preach My Gospel podcast. I'm Sean Dixon, and I'm here with my co-host and friend, Brian Patterson, and we're also joined here in our studio with Tamara Mowenson, who's the producer of our podcast. Glad to have her with us, and we have no other guest here today. Brian and I decided that we just wanted to tackle this particular topic together. So
I'm looking around the room, and we can't blame Tamara. Usually, we've had a guest we can blame if it goes bad.
Yeah,
but today it's just me and you. So yeah,
hopefully, the Holy Ghost, right?
And you're the older brother, so the buck stops with you.
So it's on me. So, well, what we were just doing, Brian and I were just digging into Preach My Gospel. We were looking into chapters 2 and chapter 4, and we know how important the principle of revelation is, the principle of being guided by the Spirit is in lifelong discipleship. And so we want to just kind of see where our conversation, Brian, will go on that topic today. I'd like to start right with going back to April of 2018. So in January of 2018, President Nelson becomes the prophet. So he's anticipating his first general conference and what he would speak upon. And one of the talks he gave that conference is just a classic, and it's called Revelation for the Church, Revelation for Our Lives, again, from April 2018. And he says this, and I think this is just so much for us to chew on today. He said, "One of the things the Spirit has repeatedly impressed upon my mind since my new calling as president of the church is how willing the Lord is to reveal his mind and will. The privilege of receiving revelation is one of the greatest gifts of God to his children." And then he continues by quoting President Lorenzo Snow. And he said President Lorenzo Snow, "This is the grand privilege of every Latter-day Saint. That is our right to have the manifestations of the Spirit every day of our lives." So as you hear President Nelson say that at that level, what are some of the thoughts that come to your mind?
Well, I think what a gift. As we're speaking to return missionaries, it was one of the great gifts we could promise to those that were our friends, that you can receive the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. You can have the attention of the Godhead, and they can be involved in your life. To me, that is one of the greatest blessings that we have as a member of the church that's been baptized and made a covenant with God is we get to have God's influence in our lives. And yet I think because he is so involved in our lives, we can become a bit complacent. We can become maybe a bit casual. We don't recognize it. Maybe not casual is the right word, but we just don't recognize all that God's doing in our lives. One day the veil will be taken away.
Yeah.
And I think we'll be in awe of how much of our mind God had, you know, as he gave us impressions and thoughts through the Holy Ghost. But I kind of want to be in awe now of that and not just wait till then.
Yeah, so it seems like there's this quest to receive revelation, to be able to have the mind of the Lord and to be able to hear him. But I think what you're saying is a lot of it is just learning how to recognize that revelation and understanding what are the principles that we need to follow to get it. And another thing we should talk about is how do we recognize and then act upon that revelation when it actually comes. I think probably it would be safe to say, I don't know if you'd agree with this statement, but we live beneath our privileges when it comes to Revelation. And our prophet has just been pleading with the church to hear him. Like, he's talking to us. He wants to speak to us. Our job is to be still, to be calm, to listen, and to be able to hear the voice of God and act upon it. And when we do, it's amazing what is opened up to us, right? We're not alone.
Well, one thing in that talk, Revelation for the Church, Revelation for Our Lives, he said something here that really caught my attention. He said, our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will perform some of his mightiest works between now and when he comes again. We will see miraculous indications that God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, preside over this church in majesty and glory. But in coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. My beloved brothers and sisters, I plead with you to increase your spiritual capacity to receive revelation. And we'll get to the end of that quote in a minute. But it's the first part of that statement that some of the mightiest works will be performed between now and when he comes again. And, well, when he performs these mighty works, he works through people. He works through disciples. He works through his followers. And I can't help but think of our return missionaries, who are those disciples, who are those followers that God is going to work through in miraculous and marvelous ways. And so I hear this plea from our prophet to rise up to that and to be able to recognize the voice of the Lord so clearly that we can assist in the work that he's about to perform, that he's doing now, but we're just scratching the surface, I think.
And think how important for the return missionary to have revelation in their life, like right now. What's going on in their life right now that would require revelation? You think about all the big decisions that they're facing and how much temptation and how much, they've got marriage, they've got dating, they've got school, they've got career, callings, and just so many complex things that they're going to face between now and when the Savior comes again, or between now and just even the next 5 years of their life. Being able to really understand this principle, I think, is one of the most important things that any of us could ever do.
Right? I believe every return missionary that I interviewed came home filled with a desire to have personal scripture study, meaningful prayer, worship in the house of the Lord. How they so much wanted to be in the temple as full-time missionaries, and that was just a major priority in their lives. You know, that they wanted to experience when they came home, both for themselves and with their families. And maybe they didn't grow up in a culture where that was the case. Other Marcus B. Nash shared from the presidency of the 70, he was counseling with his daughter and son-in-law just after they'd had their first baby. And his counsel was to read the scriptures daily with their little baby. And their response was, "Dad, he's a baby." And he said, "Yes, and he will be blessed if the words of the scriptures are in the very air he breathes." So I'm thinking this idea of learning how to grow in the principle of revelation, it just has to be a part of what we're doing every day to seek that out, just as adults, return missionaries, as well as, you know, many of our return missionaries are now having families. And how do we raise up a generation of faithful disciples that will understand to recognize revelation? Let them start even before they can talk, even before they can pray, to just let prayer and scripture study and
permeate
temple
their,
worship just
their
be a part of their surroundings.
That's a great how-to. President Nelson talks a little bit about the how in that revelation talk. He said, "Brothers and sisters, how can we become the men and women, the Christ-like servants the Lord needs us to be. I'm thinking back to your quote about how the Lord is going to, these mighty works are going to be done through his servants. So how do we become the servants that he needs us to be? How can we find answers to questions that perplex us? If Joseph Smith's transcendent experience in the Sacred Grove teaches us anything, it is that the heavens are open and that God speaks to his children. That was one of the great things that happened with the first vision. So many people, you know, during the apostasy, lost that idea that God spoke to his children. It was like with the close of the Bible, that was it. God no longer speaks to man. He said what he needs to say. And the first vision just said, no, that's not true. Like God wants to speak to his children. And then he goes on to say, the prophet Joseph Smith set a pattern for us to follow in resolving our questions. Drawn to the promise of James that if we lack wisdom, we may ask of God, the boy Joseph took his question directly to Heavenly Father. Listen for the pattern. So he took his question to Heavenly Father. He sought personal revelation, and seeking opened this last dispensation. Follow the example of the prophet Joseph. Find a quiet place where you can regularly go. Love that. Humble yourself before God. Pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father. Turn to him for answers and for comfort. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ about your concerns, your fears, your weaknesses. Yes, the very longings of your heart, and then listen. Write the thoughts that come to your mind. Record your feelings and follow through with actions that you are prompted to take. As you repeat this process day after day, month after month, year after year, I think, Brian, you use this phrase, you will grow into the principle of revelation. So there was a lot in that pattern right there to capture. Let me just kind of go over by point. Number one, find a quiet place where you can regularly go. I remember as a teenager, I read the scripture about how we should pray in our closets, and I literally had my own room at this point, and I'm like, oh, okay, so I went and I prayed in my closet, then I realized, I don't think that's what the Lord meant, right? Mm-hmm. The closet was find a place where you can go that's holy ground for you. It can be in your bedroom, it can be like, I know you love to be in the mountains, I love to be in the mountains, what? I don't know if you can go there regularly, but just find your sacred place where you can really pour out your heart. Number two, humble yourself before God. Brian, what do you think that looks like when you approach God with humility?
Well, I think using the example of Joseph Smith, his willingness to accept the direction that God gave him. Remember, he went into that prayer with real thoughts to be a Methodist, and he'd been a great Methodist, but his heart.
He was also the thoughts of repenting for his sins.
Yeah.
That was, in some of the accounts, that's the first question he had on his mind is he wanted to know his standing before God. I think that's a humble approach to prayer.
So it's just, I think humility just requires a willingness to accept whatever God wants us to do. I think one of the challenges that we find in the world today is we've simply stopped asking God, what do you think? What do you want me to do? That requires real humility. So often I approach prayer telling God what I want to happen. Joseph seemed to, at a young age, enter into that space of, God, what do you want me to do? And I'll do it, right? And so a willingness to submit to whatever God has in store. Recently, Elder Holland spoke of the passing of his wife, Pat, and he hasn't been shy about sharing over the years his great love for his wife. I think we all know Elder Holland's wife's name because Elder Holland doted on her so much and loved her so much. But he had to understand, even as an apostle, that what I'm praying for is not necessarily the answer I'm going to get. Well, that requires real humility to accept the outcome of that prayer. Certainly he, along with the Holland family, were praying that she would recover and that she would make it through that. But in the end, that wasn't the outcome that was given.
In his conference talk, he talked about, why was I saved? He was in a coma. He talks about being on the other side of the veil, you know, like he pretty much died. And why was he allowed to come back and Pat wasn't? Again, it was just, we don't know, but that was God's will. And we have to have that kind of humility to just trust it. President Hinckley talked about, we're not just ordering groceries when we pray, telling God what he's going to give us. I love that. It's that total humility. The third part of that pattern was to pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father. And I just love that. Pour out your heart. What do you think, Brian, helps you, your prayers to be kind of pour out your heart prayers versus just saying a prayer? I know a lot of times I get caught up into, I'm just saying a prayer. But what does it look like when you pour out your heart? What images come to your mind? I think of Enos.
Yeah, I think it
mighty wrestle.
I think it requires almost some desperation. So here's a few examples. You share the example of Enos. If you go back in the last few verses of Jacob, we learn that Enos had just been given the record and the charge of the record. What was on his mind? I'm not ready for that. I feel overwhelmed. I feel maybe not prepared because he knows how sacred the record is. And we get a glimpse of what preceded the prayer in Enos in Jacob 7:27. And I, Jacob, saw that I must soon go down to my grave. Wherefore I said unto my son Enos, take these plates. And I told him the things which my brother Nephi had commanded me, and he promised obedience unto the commands. And I make an end of my writing upon these plates, which writing has been small. And to the reader, I bid farewell, hoping that many of my brother may read my words. Well, if you're Enos, and he just invoked Nephi, you know, I've got to live up to that. There's a desperation there. So no wonder he's in the forest, repenting, cleansing the inner vessel, preparing himself for what's to come. I think of the prophet Joseph Smith, who in his history, in verse 16 says, but exerting all my powers to call upon God to deliver me. At that point, Joseph wasn't praying to know which church to join. He wasn't praying to receive a remission of his sins. He just wanted deliverance. He was desperate. He thought he was going to die. And so sometimes desperation, even Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, prayed more earnestly. How does the Son of God pray more earnestly? Were his original prayers not earnest? Well, this is the Savior, right? Of course they were, but he prayed more earnestly. So to me, it requires a bit of a desperation, a real need, a real cause. And that's really prayer. Sometimes I offer prayers at night that aren't like that.
And I don't know that every prayer is going to be this prayer that Enos offered or that Joseph offered. Right. But when we really want revelation, I love what you're saying, we have to be hungry for it. We have to be desperate for it. Some of the words in verse 4 of Enos, my soul hungered. I kneeled down before my maker. There's that humility. I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for my own soul. I did raise my voice high. He was willing to be patient in that process because it took him so long. Some of the greatest revelations that have come, if you look at what the prophet who received a revelation or the character that received a revelation, you always see these words. Like, think of 1 Nephi 11 when Nephi gets his great revelation where he was able to see what his father saw. Notice in verse 1, For it came to pass that after I had desired to know the things that my father had seen, believing that the Lord was able to make them known unto me, as I sat pondering in my heart, those words, pondering, believing, desiring, then I was caught away in the spirit of the Lord. And then he has those experiences. If you go to, for example, section 76 of the Doctrine and Covenants, this is when Joseph received his great revelation about the degrees of glory. What are some of the words that describe him there? It says in verse 15, while we were doing the work of translation, which the Lord had appointed unto us, we came to the 29th verse of the 5th chapter of John. And so here they are reading the scripture, studying it. And in verse 18, this caused us to marvel, for it was given unto us of the Spirit. And while we meditated upon these things, the Lord touched the eyes of our understanding and they were opened, and the glory of the Lord shone upon us. There, he just seems to be in this process. I'm reading the scriptures. The scriptures have given me a question, and then I ponder it and think about it. I pour out my heart. We see this in section 138 when Joseph F. Smith got that revelation. If you go look in that chapter, you'll notice some of those same words. There's a hungry soul there. There's deep questions in his mind. His son had just passed away. Hiram Mack Smith, who was in the was a member of the Quorum of the Twelve while his dad was prophet, and he just passed away in his 40s. And his dad is just pondering the spirit world and agonizing and has that desperation, and that's when revelation comes, right?
So seeking revelation requires real brain work. It requires real intent. My heart is in it. No wonder then that oftentimes, not always, but often revelation comes as a thought to the mind or a feeling to the heart. And so to have those thoughts come to my mind has to be in it. And I hear that pondering, thinking, words that you use from the scriptures, as well as my heart has to be in it. I have to want the right things and desire the right things and seek, you know, to allow my will to be even changed at times through that process.
So going back to that pattern, number one was find a quiet place where you can regularly go. This is, again, President Nelson in his talk, reviewing the pattern we see in Joseph Smith. Number two, humble yourself before God. Number three, pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father, which we've just talked about. Number four is turn to him for answers and for comfort. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ about your concerns, your fears, your weaknesses. Yes, the very longings of your heart. I think there's power in that. What comes to your mind with step four there?
I think you have to picture on the other side of the veil a person, a being that's filled with love and compassion, who has my interest in mind, who's fighting for me and with me. And that requires a real trust. I think we have to come to know a little bit of who God is, and that he's with us. He's on our side. He's fighting for us. So you almost have to pierce the veil before we can receive real revelation, real guidance, real comfort, and know who we're praying to. Maybe that's why we close our eyes. Not all prayers have to have closed eyes, but maybe that invites focus and real attention. We get to avoid some distractions that way. Maybe that's why the Lord invites us to pray in a closet or our bedroom or a quiet place. It's all about just removing distractions so that we can focus on a person, on an individual, because there's a relationship.
Yeah, I love what you're saying there. To me, when prayer has become powerful for me, it's when it's been focused on my relationship with this father figure in my life. And again, that's something I think was lost in the apostasy. Mm-hmm. I think
the true nature of God.
You know, the true nature of God was lost, and he was seen as this distant person off in the corner of the universe, or a lot of preachers used God as the heavy hand to scare people, use fear tactics into living the gospel. And so there's this image of this God of retribution. But when we understand his true character, this is a person I'm going to receive comfort, right? This is a person who I can share my total weaknesses with. I don't have to dress myself up in front of this being. You know, I don't go put on a tuxedo to make sure he sees me only in my best place. He knows me intimately. He knows my heart. This is the person that I can let out all of my fears with. And I think the quality of prayer that happens when I'm in a relationship with the person I'm most close to in life and I'm seeking his power and I'm sharing with him the longings of my heart, this is a whole different experience in prayer. And we're going to want to pray always when we're talking to a being like that.
I love this statement from President Russell M. Nelson in Preach My Gospel. This is in chapter 4 of Preach My Gospel on page 106. And it says, I know that feeling. I know the fears and tears of such moments, but I also know that our prayers are never ignored. Our faith is never unappreciated. I know that an all-wise Heavenly Father's perspective is much broader than is ours. While we know of our mortal problems and pain, he knows of our immortal progress and potential. If we pray to know his will and submit ourselves to it with patience and courage, heavenly healing can take place in his own way and time. Isn't that a great line where he says, we know our mortal problems and pain. He knows our immortal progress and potential. That requires a lot of trust in that relationship.
Yeah. So if we understand the character of this person we're praying to, we will be much more content to trust his will and timing. I like how there's both parts. There's his will and his timing. Sometimes something is his will, but it's just not time. It's not right now. And sometimes it's something that just isn't his will and it's never going to happen. And so I just think, again, trusting this being who loves us and who knows our potential, he sees way into our future. That just makes prayer I'm not trying to change his mind. I'm not trying to tell him what to do. I'm just going to him and connecting with him and calling down his power in my life. And that's huge.
Right? And no one better modeled this than the Savior. At the pinnacle moment where he approached his Father, Abba, right? Daddy, as Elder Holland would tell us. In this vulnerable state, his will was, let's do this differently. Maybe in a way that was less painful. This is really hard. He wasn't not wanting to atone. He was going to atone no matter what. But is there a different way to do this? And I think in our own lives, we come up with other ways. And that's okay. The Savior had... Is there a different way? And even ask for it. And then that one word, nevertheless, just wipes that away. Yeah. But this isn't about me. It's Heavenly Father. You have an immortal perspective here.
You see something, right? I don't see. So I'm always going to go with you. Always going
to
go with you.
If we could get to that space in our lives, and that takes a lot of growth, a lot of spiritual maturity, a lot of
humility.
Practice, humility. We're going to fail at that a lot.
Yeah.
But man, to get there, I can only think of my prayers 30 years from now.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to live 30 years. Let's see. I got to do the math on that. But are my prayers going to be way more trusting than they are now?
Yeah. And are you going to see some reasons why maybe some of the prayers you offered didn't get answered in the way that you would have hoped at the time? And later on, you look back and you're just like, oh, like that great Garth Brooks song. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers, right? Maybe tomorrow you can just cue a little bit of that up, right?
It really is true, you know, yeah. And our return missionaries can look back on some unanswered prayers And not that they weren't answered, but answered differently.
Prayers answered in a different way than we thought.
And it all worked out.
Yeah.
It all worked out. Those are some desperate days in the mission field, lonely days.
Yeah.
And some of the deepest prayers offered.
Yeah.
And you look back and it all worked out. It's all going to work out.
Yeah.
It really does.
You listen to prophets, you just are assured of that. And if you pray to a loving Heavenly Father, that's the spirit that's going to come from those prayers.
I think if I could convey any message to our return missionaries who are dealing with even hard things post-mission, it is going to work out if you stay in it with the Lord, with those humble prayers and a willingness to submit to His will, knowing that His will is far greater than even your own oftentimes.
Awesome. Number five in the pattern was, Elder President Nelson says, and then listen with an exclamation point. And so I think that's a big one. I think most of the time when I pray, a lot of it is me talking. I love the idea. This is a relationship. That means it's not just one way. There's two people in the relationship. And so I need to make sure that I take time to listen. In 1 Nephi chapter 3, just before that famous verse 7, when Nephi says, I will go and do the things that the Lord hath commanded, I think it's really powerful to see what was Nephi doing that morning before he was given that really tough thing from the Lord to do. In verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, returned from speaking with the Lord to the tent of my father. It wasn't speaking to the Lord, he was speaking with. He had a relationship, he had a conversation, he was talking, he was listening, he was understanding the mind of God. And then he gets asked to go, you got to go back and get the plates and do this way hard thing. Nephi's like, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded, for I know. How does he know it? I think it's from those early morning prayers. I know the Lord won't give a commandment that he's not going to help me to fulfill. And then Laman and Lemuel, they murmured saying it was a hard thing. I think we could probably, in between the lines here, go back and look what they were doing that morning, and I don't think it was speaking with the Lord. And that's why their perspective was so limited. So listening is hard. I don't know if it's hard. It's just not something that I think we're prone to do. What, Brian, have you learned anything about what you do to listen to the Lord and take that extra time? I mean, Enos took all day and all night, and so he was patient with the process.
Yeah, I think it can look differently for everybody. You know, with Enos, we don't imagine that he was on his knees all day.
Yeah.
But he was up and doing.
Thinking.
And listening and considering and probably, you know, making some pros and cons and weighing some things in his mind. And so listening can be proactive in the sense of I'm seeking, I'm digging in the scriptures. You know, we've heard the great statement, when I pray, I talk to God. When I read my scriptures, God talks to me. And so listening can be going into the scriptures. Listening might be on your knees, taking a little extra time. It might be climbing into bed and closing your eyes and just being still, as you highlighted a moment ago, and thinking and pondering. That's listening. It might be getting up the next day. I never, you know, my motto that I learned from my father is, don't buy a car until you've slept on it. And maybe that's listening. It's taking my concerns and my worries and my fears to the Lord, my questions, and then sleeping on it. And boy, a lot can happen in those early morning hours as you rise with the sun and your mind's a little clearer and, you know, you're able to think a little more clearly. That's all part of listening. So some will stay on their knees a long time. That doesn't work for me all that well, but I know that works for others really well. I've found that quiet time in the car, turn off the radio, turn off what I'm listening to, sports talk, right? And just let there be quiet. And that can be really great listening time in my commute to work.
Revelation I get is in my commute to work.
So it may look differently for everybody. Sean, I don't know what your experience has been with trying to listen to receive revelation. Yeah.
You know, in the scriptures, it talks about pray always. And, you know, you can get really literal about that. But I just think our opening prayer of the day, when you basically, I'm just opening up a line to heaven, just praying, and it almost like you don't even, it's just dot, dot, dot. My prayer goes on as I go about my day. I'm including the Lord in my thoughts, thinking, what would the Savior do? Heavenly Father, what would you want me to do? I'm driving. I'm listening for answers then. I'm, you know, taking a minute to step aside and have a quiet moment of prayer to make it more formal sometimes. Other times it's just having God on my mind, listening, being still. And then the closing prayer of the day when we pray at night is kind of like reflecting back on how I've seen God answering my prayers that day, how he's been with me, and maybe listening at that point and just saying, okay, what have I felt today? What have I felt? What have I heard from God? And then I'm more ready to act. Maybe that next morning, wake up and think for a minute before I go, and I've slept on it. I've got a fresh mind. I've had a day of thought. I think that kind of thing to me is what I think about when I hear listen.
I love what it says in Preach My Gospel on page 106. Again, this is in chapter 4. What a great, I mean, this chapter is just a gift.
Just read this chapter, chapter 4.
And I love that it says, the Spirit usually communicates quietly through your feelings, mind, and heart. It's a still, small voice. And I'm just picking parts out as I go through. It's a voice of perfect mildness, as if it had been a whisper. The Spirit can feel different to different people. It enlightens your mind. It edifies you to do good. It persuades you to do good. It invites you to do good. And then this, if you are preoccupied with other things, you may not sense the gentle whisperings of the Spirit. We just live in a really loud society. We live in a very busy time. We're easily distracted. We can have all kinds of entertainment. You know, when I sit down and I have 5 minutes, I pull out my phone and I'm looking at something on Facebook or Instagram or on YouTube. And that constant entertainment and having something always in front of me just doesn't invite listening, stillness, quietness. Saturday, I'm going to go fishing, and I'm going to just get time to just be still.
It's probably more valuable than whatever fish you pull out of that river. Yeah, it's the revelation you get, right?
I'm hoping for both, but we just need quiet, still time.
So you can hear him, right? You can't hear a still, small voice when there's noise. Number 6, and this is the last one, is write the thoughts that come to your mind, record your feelings, and follow through with actions that you are prompted to take. In Elder Bednar, if you want to go and get 2 great talks on prayer and revelation, back in April and October of 2008, he gave a talk called Act in Faith and then Pray Always. And in the Act in Faith talk, he talked a lot about how when we pray with the intent to act. So it's not just uttering words to heaven, but it's with real intent, meaning the intent that I will act upon the revelation I receive. And he gives the example, similar to President Nelson, of Joseph Smith praying to know which church I should join. In other words, you give me the revelation and I will go do something with it. I'll go join. Not which church is true. A lot of times we say that Joseph Smith went into the grove to find out which church is true. No, he wanted to know which church he should join and unite himself with. So there was action involved.
Joseph Smith said, I made this my motto, when the Lord commands, do it.
Yeah,
and,
do it.
And that's true.
What if our prayers had that intention always behind it, that we are going to act? And so the idea of having a place to record the answers that God gives us, a sacred place to record those things, that's a powerful thing. And we've heard stories about President Nelson having a little notebook that he keeps right on his nightstand. His wife has talked about that in some talks, that he can pray, and then he gets revelation and he listens, and he treats that revelation so sacredly that he makes sure that he writes it down. I'm not going to trust my memory. I'm going to write it down. And then that little book could be a note on your phone, whatever is the easiest way for you to do this. That little book or that note on your phone becomes this holy ground. This is my marching orders from the Lord, and I intend to do what's on that list. And I believe that when God gives us something, revelation, we hear it, and then we write it down, and then we act upon it. That's when we really, really receive power, and we start to see miracles in our life. I'm paraphrasing there from a quote by Richard G. Scott about how to be spiritually led. And he said that if I was a seminary teacher, that would be the number one principle I'd want to teach. Receive revelation, write it down, go act upon it. That's how we grow.
And if I remember, he gave us the invitation to ask, is there more you want me to know? Or is there more you want me to learn? And boy, that could keep us focused and keep us busy.
Yeah.
And creating more space in our lives to do that.
Yeah. President Nelson ends that little talk about the pattern there. He just says, as you repeat this process day after day, that process that we just went through, month after month, year after year, you will grow into the principle of revelation. To me, that's a comforting thought. This is something I grow into. If this isn't something that you feel very good at or very, very experienced with, President Nelson just invites us to just repeat this process every day, every month, every year. You'll grow into the process. And now at age 99 and a half, President Nelson has refined that process, not just because he's a prophet, but because he has spent a lifetime striving to hear the Lord, right? I think sometimes we think that as prophets, seers, and revelators, that maybe it's just they get loud voices from God all the time. Like he's going to appear to them and tell them everything to do. But I love in section 8 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord says this to Oliver Cowdery. Oliver Cowdery, verily I say unto you, that assuredly as the Lord liveth, who is your God and your Redeemer, even so surely shall ye receive a knowledge of whatsoever things ye shall ask in faith, with an honest heart, believing that you shall receive a knowledge concerning the engravings of old records, which are ancient, which contain those parts of my scripture. And then in verse 2, behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you, which shall dwell in your heart. And behold, this is the spirit of revelation. Behold, this is the spirit by which Moses brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. I think we think of Moses, he's putting his staff in the water and it's dividing and water's coming out of rocks. God's probably just talking to him. But he says, no, this is how I talked to Moses, was in his mind and in his heart. This is how I talked to President Nelson, and I'm sure there's bigger manifestations we don't know about. But that's the spirit of revelation. It's just that humble process of asking questions, being humble, being pleading, listening, writing down what we learn. What do I feel in my heart, and what am I thinking in my mind? What is God saying to me? And then going out and acting upon it like Moses did. And then miracles happen. That's a process that I am anxious to continue to grow into.
Well, and as you continue, Sean, in the next verse, here comes the invitation. Therefore, this is thy gift. And I think he's referring to revelation. Apply unto it, and blessed art thou. That word apply unto it. That we're going to have to make application. We're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to really try to grow in that. And then he says down in verse 5, oh, remember these words and keep my commandments. Remember, this is your gift. And that gift has been given to all who have been baptized, who have made a covenant with God.
Maybe we could just conclude with a final thing President Nelson said. As a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, I prayed daily for revelation and gave thanks to the Lord every time he spoke to my heart and mind. And I think a big piece is to acknowledge the revelation that when it comes and the source of it, and to stop and really make our prayers filled with gratitude for all that God does for us and for all the answers that we're receiving. To be able to recognize his hand in our life is a beautiful, humble thing. And I think that kind of attitude of gratitude invites more revelation, more direction, because God knows that we'll appreciate it and we'll recognize the source from which it comes. And for me, receiving revelation has been a means of really, really building a close relationship with my Heavenly Father. I think because I feel like I hear him in my mind and in my heart throughout my life, I just feel like I know him and I love him and I so deeply appreciate his character and all that he has done for me. And I believe President Nelson when he says, God wants to speak to you. I know that this is thy gift. And I think he's talking to everybody, every person on planet Earth. This is a gift God wants you to have. And I just express my love for my Heavenly Father and that he gives us this powerful lifeline to him.
It's a beautiful testimony, Sean. I just add my second witness that we can all grow in the principle of revelation, and that he's eager to reveal his mind and his will to us. And sometimes when life is good and I become complacent, I don't apply for that gift. I don't seek that gift. And all of us can grow. As I'm thinking about my own life, I can be a better dad. I can be a better husband. I can be a better employee. I can be a more Christ-like disciple. And God can show me how to do that. And sometimes revelation isn't seeking big, fundamental, life-changing things, but rather, how can I just be a better brother? How can I be a better son? How can I be a better disciple of Jesus Christ? And the Lord can lead us line upon line, precept upon precept, and teach us here and teach us there just a little bit. And so I know that Heavenly Father is eager to help us grow in our discipleship. And revelation is one of those ways that he wants to lead us to that growth.
We hope you have enjoyed this episode of the Preach My Gospel podcast. If you feel this podcast might be helpful to others, please invite them to join us for our next episode. Don't forget to subscribe using the link found in the episode notes to submit questions and offer suggestions. For more information about Institute and other offerings from the Utah Valley Institute of Religion, please visit utahvalleyinstitute.com. You may also find us on Instagram at Preach My Gospel Podcast. The Preach My Gospel podcast is produced with permission from the Utah Valley Institute of Religion. The hosts are expressing their personal views based on their experiences, applying the principles of Preach My Gospel, and accept full responsibility for the content in these episodes.